We begin our study today looking at Mark 12, verses 38 through 40. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." I want to talk to you today about the issue of love. We are all familiar to some degree with love. Everyone listening has loved and has been loved. Everyone here listening to this message, everyone loves people, and everyone loves things. I'd imagine some even listening love God. While we're all familiar with the concept of love, I think we might be a little confused about this matter of love. That word is thrown around in a great way today, love. I believe we can and genuinely do love God, some of us, others, and things. Some love God, some love others, some love things. But I think we miss a fundamental truth about our love. All of our love as humans is fundamentally flawed. That is, we have a body of death or a sin nature that causes our love to be far less than it could and should be. When you get right down to it, there are really only two areas where we actually exercise love. We either love self or we love God, one or the other. Think about it. Our love for others is always based on some personal benefit. We love others because we receive love in return. You love your spouse because your spouse loves you in return. We love others because of some benefit that we receive from them. While our love for others may be strong and enduring, in the end, we love because there is something in it for ourselves, for the self. Now, that may hate, but the question is it true? Even our love for God is always less than it could or should be. God says we should love him all mind, all heart, all soul, all strength, all. That's what it means, all the time, 24/7. All. Tainted love. And even our love for him only exists because he first loved us. That's what 1 John 4:19 tells us. Our love for him is a direct response to his love for us. And sadly, our love for others is tainted, and our love for him is tainted by sin. I'm not trying to cast love in a bad light today. I love love too. I'm trying to get you to see that our love is imperfect at best. It's imperfect at best. But while our love is imperfect, it's still a powerful motivator. We will serve the one that we love. If I'm in love with self, everything I do will be designed to benefit self. If I'm in love with God, then that love will motivate me to serve him. As Jesus brings his ministry in the temple to a close, he gives us a tremendous lesson in love. I want to look at love. I want to look at basically two kinds of love. The first love I want to look at, I know many of us don't like to hear this word or be called this word, but a love of self is a fool. The word fool is a strong word. A fool is defined as a silly or a stupid person, a person who lacks judgment and sense, a person who has been tricked or deceived into appearing or acting silly or stupid. That is not a word that should be thrown around casually. In Matthew 5, verse 22, the Lord has strong words. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Racha, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Pretty strong words. Especially today in the world that we live in, the way that words are thrown around, what we call other people, how quick we are, especially in politics, what we call other people. The word raka refers to an empty-headed person. It could literally be translated, you empty head. The word fool translates the word moros, M-O-R-O-S, which gives us the word moron. No one likes to be called the moron. We say such things in jest. Jesus is referring to people who speak about others from a heart of hatred. A heart of hatred. The verse that I just quoted to you, that's a heart of hatred. That's not in jest. And not saying that that's justified, saying it in jest. But what he's saying is, this is from a heart of hatred. It is from a heart that's filled with hate, from the kind of hate that murder arises from. Do you realize that hatred for others in the heart is the same as murder in people's eyes, and in God's eyes? 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, you got to admit, those are awful strong words. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Do you hate your brother? Do you hate your sister? Do you hate son, daughter, husband, wife, co-workers, your boss, your neighbor? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Awful strong words. As I said, while there are fools, morons, and empty-headed people in this world, we need to be careful to whom we attach that label. I have no right to call anyone a fool. But realize this, I may not have a right to call anyone a fool, but God certainly has a right to call people fools. And he does call people fools. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You'll notice that in most translations, those two words there is no God, they're in italics in most Bibles. There is in italics. That means they were supplied by the translators to make the text more readable. In this case, they cause us to read the text one way, when the true intent of the Holy Spirit may be something else altogether. Most people see this text as basically referring to the atheist. I had always thought that. It just refers to the atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Certainly the person who denies the existence of God is a foolish person. They lack judgment and good sense. But if you read the text without the italicized words, it says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No God. The fool said in his heart, has said in his heart, no God. That's why I brought up the word fool. Because we're all guilty of it in some way, shape, or form. The fool has said in his heart, no God. According to this reading, the fool is someone who refuses to acknowledge God as his sovereign and as his savior. And every time that we do not acknowledge God as sovereign and as savior, we're saying, no God. No God. The text before us presents two classes of people who are in love with fools. Our text in Mark two classes of people who are in love with fools. Why do I say that? First, the people mentioned here are fools because they have refused to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. And secondly, they are in love with a fool because this text teaches us that they're in love with themselves. They're in love with themselves. And that's the question today. Are you in love with yourself? Are you in love with yourself? First of all, you refuse to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. And secondly, they're in love with themselves. Do you find yourself in that camp today? One or the other? Or a little of both? The first thing I want to do in this teaching is to look at the religious fool. The religious fool. In the next study, we'll look at the rich fool. Today, we're going to look at the religious fool. The religious fool we see in verses 38 through 40 of Mark 12. Jesus gives a scathing attack against scribes. Absolutely scathing. Verses 38 through 40, and he ends verse 40. These will receive greater condemnation, condemned, awful strong words from Jesus Christ. These will receive greater condemnation. The religious people. The scribes were the doctors of the law. They read, copied, and interpreted the law for the Jewish people. They were considered the authorities in what the law taught. In a sense, they were religious celebrities. Sound familiar? Receiving near worship from the common man. They may have been religious, but they were religious fools. They were foolish because they refused to follow the spirit of the Word of God, and they refused to acknowledge God's Messiah when he came. They were also foolish in that they loved themselves more than they could ever love God. Consider the Lord's description of these men. First, they loved to go in long clothing. The scribes were known by the long white robes that they wore. These robes had long fringes around the hem. Their attire made them stand out from the common man because common people dressed in brightly colored clothes. The scribes in their long flowing white robes certainly stood out. The fringe gave them the illusion that they were actually gliding about instead of walking. They loved the long clothing. They loved to stand out. They loved the salutations in the marketplace. When the scribes passed by, everyone stood up out of respect. The only people who were not required to stand were the tradesmen who were involved in their work. As the scribes passed, various verbal greetings were spoken to them. People cried things like Rabbi, Master, Father, or even My Great One as they walked past. They loved the chief seats in the synagogue. The chief seat in the synagogue was a bench that sat in front of the chest that was containing the scrolls of the Torah. The scribes were seated here so that they would be seen as being near the law to guard it. From the bench, the scribes could be seen by everyone in the synagogue. They loved the uppermost rooms at the feast. When wealthy Jews gave a feast, scribes were often invited to serve as adornment. The scribes were the A-list celebrities of the day, and having them there would draw a crowd to your party. When the scribes arrived, they were given seats next to the host. They occupied the place of honor. It was a place of high honor. They devoured widows' houses. Scribes often served as estate planners. They'd write out legal documents for illiterate widows. Some were guilty of convincing poor widows that they'd be serving God by supporting the temple, or, matter of fact, by supporting the scribe himself. Sounds like somebody begging for some seed money, don't it? When this happened, the scribe profited, and whatever the husband left for his wife was taken away through extortion. They make a show of their religious activities. The scribes loved to stand in public, and they prayed long, prayed loud, prayed elaborate, wordy prayers that they hoped would impress the uneducated common people. And Jesus Christ spoke of this behavior in Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. They love to be seen. They make a show of their religious activities. And as Jesus Christ says in our text, they're headed for a strong condemnation, a terrible condemnation. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, Christ spoke of the judgment for these folk, the religious folk. Just because you go to a chicken coop, don't make you a chicken. Just because you go to a church, don't make you a Christian. And just because you're in the front of the church, don't make you a Christian. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Notice, verse 22, many, not a few, not a remnant, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Beware of those prophesying. Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name. Watch out for all those faith healers throwing their hands out, people falling down by the dozens and hundreds. Then we cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Strong words. Declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Their lifestyle is to practice lawlessness. The Lord knows what is in their heart. They practice lawlessness. They're casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ, prophesying in the name of Jesus Christ, doing many wonders in the name of Jesus Christ. You who are always searching for signs and wonders and miracles and demons being cast out and prophecies and wonders, you better beware, because many people will be doing that. Christ said that many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? And I'll declare from you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You need to look for a godly man who preaches the word of God. That's who you want to sit under. Not a bunch of charlatans and hucksters that are robbing the money of the people that are fleecing the flock of Jesus Christ. And there's many, 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 many doing that today. Do not be deceived. As I think about the Lord's warning to these religious people, I think of a few lessons that we can learn. There's no scribes here today spoken of as in the text, but there were some who possessed the same attitude that controlled these men. To them, religion was a game. It was a game. They did not have a personal relationship with God, but they believed that their good works and their devotion to the law would be enough to save their souls. Is that you? The fact is, they were dead wrong, and if you believe that, you are too. Your good works cannot save you, and your devotion to the law cannot save you. Religion and religious activities cannot, do not, and will not save your soul. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Doing good things and keeping good rules will never save you. You must be in a relationship by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that these men did was geared towards satisfying their pride and making them look good in the eyes of others. They were literally in love with themselves. They were saying, no God. The fool has said in their heart, no God. They were in love with themselves and they had no room in their hearts for God. If you love yourself, you're in love with a fool. And you'll spend eternity with that fool in hell. The question is, are you a religious fool? Are you in love with yourself? And I'm saying that word fool as the way it's said in Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Are you in love with yourself? If you are, you're going to be disappointed when Jesus Christ comes. Will he say those terrifying, horrendous words to you? Depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. You who would think that fear is not a healthy thing, you better ask yourself that question. Will the Lord Jesus Christ say to me in that day, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness. This kind of religious superiority exists in our churches today. You see it all the time. Sometimes you'll see so-called big-name preachers. They come in, they expect to be catered to, given places of honor in the church. You see them in their robes and their collars acting just like the scribes in Jesus' day. And that attitude isn't right. We're surrounded by celebrities. We've changed the celebrities of the world, of Hollywood, of music, and we've done it in the church. We've done it in the church. A preacher comes, he's the A-list preacher, you got to get thousands and thousands of dollars. He has to be in first class, he has to have everything catered to him, everything has to be the best or he's not even coming. The preacher's no better than the people in the pews. He's one of them, saved from among them and given a call to feed them and lead them. And that's it. They're not to be exalted, they're not to be worshipped, they're not to be viewed as superior. But equal in the eyes of God. For all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. That's that claim to fame, people. I'm no better than anybody. You're no better than anybody. Anybody listening to this is no better than anybody else. You have visiting people, but preachers come and visit. People come and visit. You have people calling them reverend. That word reverend is used one time in the Bible, in Psalm 111:9. And it's used in regard to God. The verse says he sent redemption unto his people. He had commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. You got people with holy reverend, most holy reverend, the reverend to the fourth degree, all these titles, Dr. So-and-so and Reverend So-and-so and Bishop So-and-so and this so-and-so and... What happened to Paul, chief of sinners? How about that title? Oh, here comes Bill, the chief of sinners. Give him one of them seats in the back. We shouldn't need or want or demand to be called reverend or doctor or even preacher or pastor, and none of that. I'm guilty of the same thing. On my website, it says Pastor William Posse. But I'm no different and no better than you. I'm just a man saved by the grace of God, and that should be good enough for me. You see it among the members of the church, people like Beatrice in John 3, or 3 John, I should say, verse 9, who think they're the head of the church. They still exist. You think you're the head of the church. You're on the board. You're a big shot, you think. Everything has to be clear to you. You have to have a say in everything that happens. You want to be recognized, honored, and in control. Come on. You tell me this doesn't exist? I'm a Christian for over 30 years, a pastor for over 20 years. It's like, I've seen it. I've been a part of it. People want to be recognized, want to be honored, want to be in control. They're no different than the ancient scribes. We're no different than the ancient scribes. People like that are dangerous and divisive people. And according to the scripture, they're religious fools. Because you're saying in your heart, no God. I'm God. And you're saying, I'm God. And you're dressing in religion. You're dressing in religion. And you're quick to point the finger at, quote unquote, all those other wicked people. And the church is full of wicked people. And well, it should be. But it should be a repentant group of wicked people that are constantly repenting because they love God. And day by day, they're loving themselves less and less and less, and loving God more and more and more. In this world, there's two kinds of people. You either love God or you love yourself. Did you feel the heat today? Were you guilty of any of the sins I was speaking of? I know I was. I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor. To some degree, I love the front. I love the stage, the pulpit. I love to be spoken of with respect. And the question is, when does it pass from a healthy respect into idolatry and wanting people to worship you and stuff like that? Serious questions we must ask ourselves today. But rather face the serious questions today than that day when Christ would say to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." Serious words, serious text. If you're guilty, repent of your sin today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're guilty, repent. If you don't know if you're guilty, then pray about it, meditate about it, talk to the Lord about it. As I said, I know I'm guilty. I have to repent of that wickedness all the time. When you're in the front, you're tempted all the time. As I said many times, we're glory hounds. We love the glory. We love the honor. We love that our people give the hearty approval of you. But when does it cross over into idolatry and wickedness? Serious questions today, people. But know that the Lord loves you if you're a child of his. And if you're not a child of his, well, then become a child of his today. Today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.